Today's going to be study number 41 in our study of blood, and the date for today is 12/16/18. And I have thoroughly enjoyed this as we've been going through it, and I've learned a lot. And hopefully you guys have as well in going through this and following through. As you will note, it's not a very in-depth study. I'm trying to look at this sort of from the 35,000-foot view as opposed to the, down into the little detail views. But hopefully you're getting a blessing from it in our purpose. And our purpose in all this is to grow in our knowledge and understanding of blood through the study of God's mention and usage of it throughout Scripture. And so based on that, we'll be, if I can get the frog out of my throat, continuing today with our ongoing study of blood and how it's used in God's Word as it occurs in 392 verses throughout Scripture. And hopefully at the end of it, if you don't remember anything else, you'll remember how many verses the word blood occurs in. So, you know, having walked away with something will be better than walking away with nothing. That's my goal. Our last study, for the last time, we reviewed the usages of blood in the prophecy of Jeremiah and as they found them, and finished that up in chapters 46 through 51. And we got through the entire book of Jeremiah with our cursory look, as I said, at each of those occurrences. And for today's study, I want to review the two occurrences of blood in Jeremiah's Lamentations. And I want to begin looking at the 48 occurrences of blood in the book of Ezekiel. I had no idea that there was so much blood in the book of Ezekiel, but it's mentioned, it's used 48 times, or in 48 verses. It may be used more than that in the number of actual occurrences, but at least, but in at least 48 verses according to my computer search. So turn with me, if you would, to the book of Lamentations, which is right after Jeremiah. It's between Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And these, as I said, are the lamentations of Jeremiah. And you say, well, what is a lamentation? Does anybody know what the word lament means? The word lament.
Think back on.
Exactly. Lonnie hit the nail on the head. To think back on. Sort of to sorrow over. You know, if you say, man, I lament the day I ever did this, it's sort of like regret. Lamenting is to think back on, not just to think back on it, but to think back on it sort of with regret. And if you go back and read the Lamentations of Jeremiah, you can see there's a little regret woven in there, as Lonnie says, in that thinking back that he was doing over the things that God had already given him in Jeremiah's prophecy. There was some lamenting to be done over his nation Israel and their status with their God over what was written in that book. A very interesting structure of the book as you begin looking at the Lamentations of Jeremiah. turn with me, if you would, to Lamentations, where it says the structure of the book of the whole in the Companion Bible, if you have a CB, and that's on page 1097. And I think it helps us a little bit when we're looking at the prophecies that are going to be given by these various prophets as we go through here, is to look and to see these structures of the book at the very beginning, so that you'll know for whatever, they're very helpful in that when you look at these and you know where the blood is being mentioned, you get some idea of the heading under which it's being presented by the prophet, and therefore should mold your understanding of the word blood as we go through this. And so all ours today will be for the book of Lamentation. We're looking at chapter 4. And chapter 4 deals with the judgments. Chapter 4, 1 through 12 deals with the judgments. And then 4:13 through 20 Zion in their confession, if you look at the structure at the bottom part, 4:31 or 21 and 22 is retribution of Jehovah, and then chapter 5:1 through 22 is the prayer. So you can see the structure of the book of Lamentations even before we begin here, and I like doing that. It helps me to sort of get my mind in the right frame of how I'm supposed to interpret the blood. So turn with me, if you would, to Lamentations chapter 4. And if you're looking for sunshine, if you're looking for feel good by the time we get to the end of what I'm going to read today, I'm not here to tell you that's going to happen. Because we're talking about Israel and their shortcomings and how God's either dealing with them or going to deal with them in the time to come. So, not a lot of sunshine in this, so to say. Lamentations 4, I'm going to read verses 1 through 14 and note our blood is going to be mentioned at the very end in verse 13 and verse 14, so there's two of them. So read with me. I like to give the context, as I've continually said. So this is the context. Lamentations 4:1. How has the gold become dim? Wow. Gold in its natural state, as we've already noted in a previous study, is a very shiny, very brilliant, very polished metallic substance. But here, the gold of Israel has become pretty dim, and that's what God's referring to. How has the gold become dim? How is the most fine gold changed? The stones of the sanctuary are poured out in the top of every street. The precious sons of Zion, verse 2, comparable to fine gold, how are they esteemed as earthen pitchers, the work of the hands of the potter? You know, these that were golden have been changed into merely earthen pottery. Even the sea monsters or the jackals, and this is one of those translation things you got to kind of look into for yourself. How we got from jackals to sea monsters in the translation is a little bit unusual to me. But for looking at that, look at Jeremiah 9:11. It says where they're mentioned again. It says even the sea monsters draw out the breast. They give suck to their young ones. The daughter of my people is become cruel like the ostriches in the wilderness. And what he's doing, he's comparing Israel, their carrying of their sons. One time, he says, even these ruthless jackals, when the time comes, their breasts become full and they feed their young. He said, but my people have become like ostriches. And ostriches basically lay their eggs in the desert, bury them, and they take off. It's like, have a nice life. And so there's the comparison between the two by Jeremiah in this lamentation of how Israel is. He said, my people has become cruel. And he demonstrates the cruelty by the way that an ostrich just lays its egg and sort of leaves it there and moves on.
Is that where they get buried their head in the sand?
I guess, but they literally do. I think they will.
They don't.
Oh, they don't? Okay, I didn't know. I'd always heard that they do. Maybe they do, maybe they don't. Lonnie says they don't. Evidently, though, they bury their eggs in the sand. They don't do that either? Okay. Do they just lay them and leave them there?
No, they incubated them, and what they hatched, they follow their, the father is the one that more or less gets them into the wilderness and shows them what is going on.
Yeah, what little happens.
They don't take care of them very good.
not picture perfect parents, so to say, right?
You can ask him anything, and he knows a little bit.
Oh, yeah, well. And that's good. That's why I say Lonnie's the designated question answerer.
Yeah.
Verse 4. The tongue of the suckling child cleaveth to the roof of his mouth for thirst. The young children ask bread, and no man breaketh it unto them. So you see, in these points, you see the analogy that they're not taking care of those that come after them. They that did feed, verse 5, delicately are desolate in the streets. They that were brought up in scarlet embrace dunghills. So you see the flip side every time here, the comparisons that Jeremiah's making in these lamentations. He says in verse 6, for the punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom that was overthrown in a moment and no hands stayed on her. Wow. The punishment, he says, of my people Israel is worse than that of Sodom that was overthrown in a moment. Remember Sodom, the brimstone, fire and brimstone from heaven rained down on them. And I think they've only recently, and Lonnie, you can correct me on this if I miss it, I think they've only recently unearthed some relics that they think may be some of the relics of the city of Sodom. I remember seeing that in some headline online or something that they had found some ruins that they thought may have been the ruins of Sodom. But the scriptural record of what happened to Sodom was pretty plain and explicit in that they were totally destroyed and overthrown in a very short amount of time. Her Nazarites, verse 7, everybody knows about the Nazarite vow, right? Her Nazarites were purer than snow. They were whiter than milk. They were more ruddy in body than rubies. Their polishing was of sapphire. Their visage is blacker than a coal. They are not known in the streets. Their skin cleaveth to their bones. It is withered. It has become like a stick. He said, as great as their Nazarites were, now they are what? Now they're like withered skeletons. Verse 9, they that be slain with the sword are better than they that be slain with hunger. I never considered that. But I guess being slew with a sword is better than just being allowed to starve to death. Starvation is very, if you think about it, starvation is a very cruel way to die. I mean, it's tough. Now, I'd never thought about that. They that be slain, verse 9, with the sword are better than they that be slain with hunger. For these pine away, stricken through for want of the fruits of the field. The hands of the pitiful women have sodden their own children. They were their meat in the destruction of the daughter of my people. The Lord hath accomplished his fury. This is the judgment of God. He hath poured out his fierce anger, and hath kindled a fire in Zion, and it hath devoured the foundations thereof. The kings of the earth and all the inhabitants of the world would not have believed that the adversary of the enemy should have entered into the gates of Jerusalem. They would never, at one time, Jeremiah says, all the adversaries of Israel would never have believed that any enemy could ever come through their gate. You remember what the harlot. Rahab. You remember what the harlot, I thought about Rahab when I read this. You remember when the spies came and she helped them, and they basically, you know, why are you helping us? And she says, because I have heard of your God and how great your God is in just throwing over every army that comes against you, and how I know that this place will never withstand what the attack that's coming. And so she said she gave reverence to the God of Israel, though she was not an Israelite. And I thought about that when I read this, that now all the other nations will look and they, having known that, they'll look and they'll say, I would have thought that this would befall the nation of Israel like it has, is what Jeremiah is saying. That all that knew of the power and the majesty of this nation when they held their God in his place would never believe what they're witnessing now, I think is Jeremiah saying, or what they're going to witness all this befalls.
All you got to do is just look over in Isaiah and realize
exactly.
They started, got going.
Yep. He says, and here's where our blood is in 13 to 14. For the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests that have shed the blood of the just in the midst of her. You know, there were the sins of the prophets and the iniquities of her priest. And when it says that have shed the blood of the just in the midst of her, they shed just blood, but didn't have a reason for doing it in the midst of the children of Israel. And it says in 14, they have wandered as blind men in the streets. They have polluted themselves with blood so that men could not touch their garments. And see, God does not forget the spilled blood that was spilled wrongly, as we've seen as we've been going through our study of this. He knows where the blood is. God knows and keeps up with that. Because why? Because the life is in the blood. And blood that's spilled wrongly, God knows, and he takes note. I believe he remembers. I believe he knows where all of it is. Just like he knows where every atom of everything is. How could he not? He created it all. It's within his power to do so, as the creator of the universe. So these things should not surprise us in the least whenever we see them. So that's it for the book of Lamentations. Two mentions in two verses. And we're through with that. I want to move on for just a few minutes here to the book of Ezekiel. And again, as we begin in the book of Ezekiel, I want you to look at the structure of Ezekiel's prophecies and see the structures of the book on page 1104 in the Companion Bible. So turn with me, if you would, just for a second. Let's look at the beginning of the book of Ezekiel here on page 1104 in the Companion Bible. Now, one important thing to remember about Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel, I want you to note that Ezekiel's prophecies are not listed chronologically, but logically. So if you're looking, like the book of Acts, if you're looking at the book of Ezekiel to be listed as you read it like the book of Acts, that the things that happened in chapter 1 happened before the things in a later chapter, then you may be wasting your time. Because it's not listed chronologically, but logically. Look at the notes under the structure. You see the structure on page 1104 of the book of Ezekiel. And it's introversion and extended alternation. And you see how the two large A's go together, the desolation and the restoration. Where you have desolation, then you have restoration. And you see how the B's go together, the prophets and the prophetesses, and then the shepherds and the flock. You can make that association as you go down through the structure of the book of Ezekiel. And then look at the notes on the structure on page 1105 in the Companion Bible. I want to read you this. It says, the canonical order, or the order of the canon, that's how the Bible's laid out. It says, the canonical order of Ezekiel's prophecies is logical, but not strictly chronological. Later utterances and visions are recorded in their logical connections rather than in their historical sequence. So he connects event to event and mentions and talks about that in that order, when the events may not necessarily come one after the other chronologically. Everybody follow me. I want to make sure you understand that. That's very important for reading and understanding Ezekiel. It says this latter is noted so that we may make no mistake. He said, when this fact is observed and the records discriminated, the meaning becomes perfectly clear, and then you can look at the table. I'm not going to get into all that. If you want to dig into that and understand more about the way the book of Ezekiel is laid out, you know, by all means, have at it. But for our purposes this morning, leading up to where our blood is, I want to just read Ezekiel 1:28 through Ezekiel 2:1-8 to kind of get the gist of what's going on. Now, Ezekiel spends pretty much all of the first chapter describing the creatures that have a remarkable resemblance to a lot of UFO sightings that we hear about today. And I see this if you look at the History Channel or the Science Channel. A lot of times, anytime they talk about UFOs, they love to say that, well, you know, even in the Scripture, Ezekiel lists his strange encounter with a UFO. It describes, of course, the creature that appears in a whirlwind out of the sky, and he talks about the colors of it, the amber colors, and the wheels within wheels, and the windows on it, and all these things that that go along with this vision that Ezekiel saw. And I'm not going to get into all that. I just wanted to mention it so you would know that it was there, and if you want to go back and read it sometime, it's extremely interesting.
It's a hard thing to describe.
Yeah, very, very hard to describe. And if you even go online, there are some artists that have tried to take Ezekiel's words and convert them into an image that you can look at. And there are some bizarre-looking creatures on there that people have imagined out of the description that Ezekiel gives of this being here. Pretty interesting. So, you know, sometimes you want to do that on the side. You're welcome to do that, too. But I want to read just to get the gist of what's going on here with between God and Ezekiel. I want to read 1:28 of Ezekiel and all the way down through 2:8. So what Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 28, all the way through 2, verse 8. And Ezekiel says, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. And that concludes his description of this creature that had appeared unto him.
He said, an aura.
Yeah, exactly. He said, this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. You know, the cherubim. The cherubim stand in, around about the throne of God, and they guard the glory, so to say, of God in the heavenlies. He says, this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, he said, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. And so now we're going to find out what this voice of one that speak has to say to this lowly prophet of God that he's about to communicate with. And he said unto me in chapter 2, verse 1, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. He said, stand up, I got something to tell you. And the Spirit entered into me, verse 2, when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, that I heard him speak unto me. Because I believe if you go back and read chapter 1, he became almost like a dead man when this thing showed up to him. So the Spirit itself had to strengthen him and set him up so that he could follow along and understand all that he was about to be told. Verse 3, Ezekiel chapter 2. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to who? To the children of Israel. If you want to know who the prophecy's to, here you go. To a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day, God says. For they are impudent children, and stiff-hearted, I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. I'm going to send you, Ezekiel, and you're going to say unto them, Here is what God wants me to tell you. And they, he says in verse 5, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, ye shall know that there hath been a prophet, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. He said, whether they believe you or not, they will know that you were there. And they'll believe that there was a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, verse 6, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. You think the children of Israel are rebellious? How many times already has God mentioned that in 7 verses? Like 3?
Yeah, he carries it on all the time.
Oh, I know. Verse 8, but thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be thou not rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. God said, I want you to open your mouth. I'm going to give you some things to eat. And I want you to eat them. And very interesting what happens with Ezekiel on down through. So that's kind of the introduction. You know, before we even get into looking at these, I'm probably not going to look at all 48 occurrences, but certainly some of the more interesting ones as we go through it.
Well, the Son of Man showed up, what, about 100 times?
Just in the book of Ezekiel.
In the book of Ezekiel.
Yeah, these terms are very interesting.
Every time that he was talking to Ezekiel, he was making him aware of who he was, that he was a prophet. He was not God, but he was spokesman of God.
A mortal chosen prophet.
A son of man.
Yeah.
You are of Adam.
Yeah.
And you're doing my work.
Yeah. Lest you get too big-headed, let me remind you that you're a piece of clay. Is basically, I think that there's a lot of that wound into that term, son of man. It puts them back in their created position, their created status, as opposed to being so godly themselves as they love to try to be with all their religions. So for the first occurrence of our blood, skip on down to chapter 3, and I'm going to read 3:1 through 21, and I want you to note how the blood's used in verses 18 and 20 as we go through it. And we'll read all the way down through 21. Moreover, he said unto me in Ezekiel 3:1, son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, go speak unto the house of Israel. He said, so I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And he said unto me, son of man, go get thee unto the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them. Remember, he's already told Ezekiel where you're going to go and who you're going to talk to. Well, here we go.
But he gives him the scroll to eat, so he is actually
filled,
devoured by God's word.
Yeah, he's filled with, that's a good point. He's filled with the word of God.
Right.
And in both in symbology and literally, it's pretty amazing when you read the prophecy. He said, for thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech. So, if people of a strange speech try to read this today, you can do it for your edification, but you have to remember that this was not sent to you if you were not an Israelite, is what I gather from this. Right division kicks in right here, so that you'll know that this ain't sent, or is not sent to a people of a strange speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Have you got that straight? Hopefully we do. Not to many people of a strange speech and of a hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. Surely had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. He said, if I had sent you to the ones of hard speech, they would have probably listened. But not my rebellious, stiff-necked Israelites. He said, but the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impotent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Moreover, he said unto me, verse 10, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart, and hear with thine ears. And go get thee to them of the captivity, unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them, and tell them, Thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. He still doesn't know whether they'll hear or forbear. Then the Spirit took me up, Ezekiel says, and I heard behind me a voice of great rushing, saying, Blessed be the glory of the Lord from his place. I heard also the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels over against them, and a noise of great rushing. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Then I came to them of the captivity at Tel Abib, and dwelt by the river at Chebar, and I sat where they sat, and remained there astonishing among them 7 days. And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning for me. And here's where we find our blood in 18 and in verse 20. He said, When I say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, and thou givest them not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man, now listen to this, the same wicked man, he says, shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. So you've got to make sure you don't rebel and that you get the word out, is basically what he's saying unto him. He said, Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turns not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Or, so to say, his blood will not be on your hands. So you see the difference. Ezekiel's lot was to put it out. It was up to the individual to either accept it, forbear it, as God says, or not forbear it. It's not much different today. We put out the words of truth, truth for today, the truth concerning the mystery, the sacred secret, as Barney was talking about earlier, hid in God from ages and generations past. The difference is being there in the Scripture if you have enlightened eyes to see them and take the time to study it out. But how many do we see? So few. So very few. Then he says in verse 20 again, When a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin. And his righteousness, which he had done, shall not be remembered, but his blood, he says, will I require at thine hand. You remember what I said earlier? God knows where all the blood is and who's, not only does he know where it is, but he knows who's responsible for it being there, as best I can tell. Because he says, but his blood will I require at thine hand. And he said this many times already in our study of blood, if we've been going through it. And then 21, nevertheless, he says, Ezekiel chapter 3, nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also thou hast, again, delivered thy soul. God's laying out the parameters by which Ezekiel is held accountable one way or the other for the blood. His words were going to be accountable for the blood of the people. How'd you like to have that responsibility? That's a large one. Turn to chapter 5. And this will be the last one we have time to look at this morning. Ezekiel chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 1 through 17. Concerning the sign of this is a sign of the hair. And I want you to note the blood in verse 17. Now, I thought this was extremely interesting. I know Dad went through this when we looked at Ezekiel some months back. And I thought it was pretty astounding then, and it's no less astounding this morning. If you look at the structure in the margin on chapter 5, it literally says 1 through 17, hair, extended alternation. Hair. Well, what do you say? Well, what's hair got to do? God is going to use Ezekiel's hair to draw a picture of how he is going to divide up the judgments that come upon them. Interesting. Let's read. Ezekiel 5:1. And thou, son of man, take thee a sharp knife. Maybe so, Doherty. I wondered about that myself. She said any connection to the Nazarite vow. I don't know. Maybe so. Now thou, son of man, take thee a sharp knife, take thee a barber's razor, and cause it to pass upon thine head and upon thy beard, and take thee balances to weigh and divide the hair. You take the hair that you cut off of your head and that you cut off of your beard, and you put it in the balances, and you weigh it. And divide it. Well, how's he going to divide it? Well, let's read on. Thou shalt burn with fire a third part in the midst of the city. So he takes and divides the hair into three parts, evidently. You'll burn with fire a third part in the midst of the city. Verse 2, when the days of the siege are fulfilled, thou shalt take a third part and smite about it with a knife, and a third part thou shalt scatter in the wind, and I will draw out a sword after them. So one third gets burned, another gets cut with a knife, and the other third is just scattered into the wind. Well, what do you think this is representative of? Think about it. It's representing Israel. The three things that befall the hair, this is another one of those teaching tools that God uses. As pictures, so that Ezekiel can understand, and I believe even so that we can understand. He says in verse 3, thou shalt also take therefore a few in number, few of his hairs, and bind them in thy skirts. Then take of them again, and cast them in the midst of the fire, and burn them in the fire, for thereof shall a fire come forth into all the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God. And I'm going to read down through verse 17. This is Jerusalem. I have set it in the midst of the nations and countries that are round about her. And she hath changed my judgments into what? Wickedness. Some of the hair was representing Jerusalem. Why? Because she has changed God's judgments into wickedness more than the nations, and my statutes more than the countries that are round about her. For they have refused my judgments and my statutes. They have not walked in them, he says. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because of what I've just said, here's the deal. Because ye multiplied more than the nations that are round about you, and have not walked in my statutes, neither have ye kept my judgments, neither have done according to the judgments of the nations that are round about you. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, am against thee. Huh. Never want to end up with the Lord God against you, but they did over and over and over again. And will execute judgments in the midst of thee, in the sight of the nations. All the other nations are going to be able to see what I do to you. Verse 9, and I will do in thee that which I have not done, and whereunto I will not do any more the like, because of all thine abominations. Therefore the fathers shall eat the sons in the midst of thee, and the sons shall eat their fathers, and I will execute judgments in thee, and the whole remnant of thee will I scatter into all the winds. Well, there's where the hair stands for the ones that are just scattered into the wind. They're gone. Wherefore, as I live, verse 11, saith the Lord God, surely, because thou hast defiled my sanctuary with all thy detestable things and with all thine abominations, therefore will I also diminish thee. Neither shall mine eye spare, neither will I have any pity. Wow. It's a bad situation to be put in a position to where the Almighty God, when he looks at you, he has no pity. When God looks at us, he sees his Son in us. Thank God. Here's where grace and law really shine differently. When God looks at me, the sinful me, yes, totally 100% sinful Ronnie, but when God looks at me, he does not see me for what I am. Because he sees his Son in me. And thank God for that. Where would I be without that? Verse 12, a third part of thee, he says, shall die with the pestilence, and with famine shall they be consumed in the midst of thee, and the third part shall fall by the sword round about thee, and I will scatter a third part into all the winds, and I will draw out a sword after them. Here's where the pictures of the hair comes into play. Thus shall mine anger be accomplished, verse 13, and I will cause my fury to rest upon them, and I will be comforted. And they shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it in my zeal, when I have accomplished my fury in them. My anger, my just anger, is what his fury is, the fury of the Lord. Moreover, he says, I will make thee waste and a reproach among the nations that are round about thee in the sight of all that pass by. And oh, how has Israel lived up to that? Verse 15, so it shall be a reproach and a taunt and instruction and an astonishment unto the nations that are round about thee, when I shall execute judgments in thee in anger and in fury and in furious rebukes. I, the Lord, hath spoken it. Wow. Something to think about. Verse 16, and he says, when I shall send upon them the evil arrows of famine, which shall be for their destruction, and which I will send to destroy you, and I will increase the famine upon you, and will break your staff of bread. And then our blood is in verse 17, as you might have figured. And we'll close with this one. He says, so will I send upon you famine and evil beast, and they shall bereave thee, and pestilence and blood shall pass through thee, and I will bring the sword upon thee. I, the Lord, have spoken it. And the blood here is symbolic for the blood that's going to be shed because of the fury of the Lord upon these people for their abominations and all that they have committed in sinning against the Lord their God. I remember when Dad was doing these studies, and it's all kind of coming back to me now, but some of them, when we go through them, just outright seemed depressing. They got in such a state to where they were in need of judgment that God was just going to have to mete it out. It's like when you come down to the point where I'm just going to have to whip that boy.
Well,
I know I've got to do it. It ain't going to be pleasant, but he's got it coming. I'm just going to have to do it.
He carried Ezekiel by the hair of the head, and he caused him to go into the temple.
Show him the abomination.
He showed him the abomination there because they had made holes in the wall and got into places inside the temple, and they were worshiping the idolatrous worship in the temple, thinking that God couldn't see that.
That That's the amazing part. That they always thought they could do this. Here's the Lord God of Israel that knows all, can do all, and they had seen all these things, that he, the great miracles that he had wrought. And yet they thought they could hide.
Yeah, and so he,
the idolatry from them.
He told Isaiah, he said, you know, you're a witness of mine that you saw this, but the temple now has been dishonored, and it's been made an abomination. And he says, I can't be here anymore. Yeah, you know, it's no good to me.
You gotta have a house clean.
You have profaned my holy place. And so he says, it's gonna be torn down. It's gotta be redone. So this is the beginning of the tearing down of the temple. And when it's put back, it's gonna be put back bigger. He's gonna make it an eighth bigger than it was beforehand, but this is the beginning of the whole deal with that. That it got so bad that God said, I can't visit my people anymore.
Yeah, it's the judgment of God upon the people.
They profaned all this.
Yeah, that's amazing.
Profaned me, you know, in this situation. So that's the reason he keeps saying Son of Man, because he wanted him to remember that he was
the Son of God.
Yeah, exactly.
He was
the Son of something.
He was of Adam's race.
Yeah, exactly.
Jackals he spoke
of. Oh, yeah, exactly. So we'll stop there for today. Hopefully you guys, everybody got a little bit out of that and grew in your grace and knowledge and understanding of the Lord.